Great. If you've got a Bible, if you want to grab that. Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through to 23, which can be found on page 1183 if you've got the church Bibles. So Colossians chapter 1, I'm beginning to read at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Well, do keep Colossians 1 open in front of you, page 1183, in case you've closed it. Do keep it open. It'll be a great help to you and to me as we go through these verses. Let's start by praying, though, shall we? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Well, let me start off by saying thank you very much for your warm welcome. Thank you, James, for reading Colossians open to us just then. But thank you for your welcome, your prayerful support, and also for your financial support. It's a real blessing to us to come back here to Sheffield to be amongst friends, amongst Christian family. We're kind of, you know, cousins separated by a long way, but we are family, and it's a blessing to be here with you. Anyway, I'd like you to cast your mind back a bit. LA, Grammy night, 2016. When the awards are handed out for the best to the best musicians in the world. I don't know if you remember the story. Former Beatle, Sir Paul McCartney, and some of his friends decide to pop out to an after party. The queues are long. Sir Paul, I should say, being one of the most famous musicians of the last, I don't know, half a century, waltzes up to the front of the queue, skips everyone else, and goes straight to the bouncer and says, "Can we come in?" And the bouncer, amazingly, doesn't recognize him. I mean, this is Sir Paul McCartney. I mean, you might not be able to kind of imagine what he looks like right now, but when you see him, you kind of recognize him. He's kind of floppy hair, Liverpudlian accent. But the bouncer didn't recognize him. And Paul is left slightly embarrassed and is wondering, man, how much more famous have I got to get? How much more VIP do I need to be to get into this VIP party? Maybe next year when I've got a new CD out. I find this a mildly reassuring story because we've all been in that situation, haven't we? Not with a Grammy after party. Maybe you have, but I haven't. But we've all been rejected, though, haven't we? Maybe you applied for a job or a university, and or maybe you asked someone out on a date and you were turned down. Maybe you feel like you're not making the grade at the moment, whether it's at work or home or some other area of life. Maybe in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe it's a sin that you can't shake, or guilt over something that you did in the past. Maybe you just feel trapped in a state of being not good enough. Maybe you feel the opposite. Maybe you're sitting here right now thinking, huh, I don't feel rejected by God. God should actually be pretty happy to have me on his side. I'm doing a pretty good job. Maybe that's you. How do we become acceptable to God? What does God expect of us? Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here right now. Maybe you're just kind of checking out whether Christianity is worth it, whether the cost of what God expects of you is worth it. Well, whether you're a Christian or whether you're searching, for all of us, I think this is one of the biggest questions of our lives. What does God expect of us? Well, Colossians is a letter written to Christians in a city called Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey now. They were struggling, just like us, with this question of what God expects of them. Some people had come in and were trying to convince them that to be closer to God, to be acceptable to God, you need to eat this but not that. You need to do this but not that. You need to pray in this way, pray to that thing. And Paul writes into this situation to help them understand what God expects them to do. What does God expect of us? Well, we can cut to the chase, I think, really. What does God expect of us? Maybe you spotted the answer when we read the passage before. Have a look with me over the page. Verse 21 following. Top of page 1184. It says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." If you trust in Christ for salvation, he has already made you holy and blameless and acceptable before God. He's already made you that. But did you spot that big if indeed? Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. We're acceptable before God if we continue to trust in the Lord Jesus. That's quite incredible, isn't it? We're acceptable before God if we continue to have faith in Christ. If. He doesn't say if you're a good person. He doesn't say if you do lots of religious things. We're acceptable if we continue to have faith in Christ. Now, there are plenty of good things to do. I'm not denying that. Half of this book, this letter, Colossians, is given over to explaining what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing as Christians. What matters, though, is whether we trust in Christ. That's the most fundamental thing. That's what matters. If. Of course, that begs the big question, doesn't it? Does that mean you can lose your salvation? I think it means that if we turn away from Jesus, we risk that. Now, at home, we've got a cleaning cupboard, and it's filled with lots of bottles of cleaning fluids, bleaches, and other nasty things like that that are great for cleaning, but you do not want to drink them. They've got a big warning sign on the side saying, "Do not drink." That's a real warning, isn't it? Like, it's a real warning. If you drink this, you're in danger, and you will have to make a very quick trip to A&E. It's a warning, but a warning to keep us safe. This, if indeed, at the start of verse 23, is a big warning. It's a real warning. God doesn't lie, does he? It's a warning to keep us safe. If you do not put your hope in Christ, you're in great danger. God has put this warning sign here for us to pay attention to. Why? Well, let's look and see what the Colossians were and what we were. Verse 21, have a look at it with me. "You and us were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That's what we were if we're Christians. Hostile to God. That is how the best amongst us stand in God's sight. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything good ever. That's not what it means. But it means that fundamentally, our direction is away from God. We might do good things, But many times they're often tainted by less than perfect motives. We live in God's creation, but we act as if we're the most important ones around. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way into God's good books. You see, the best things that we do are hopelessly outbalanced by the times we do bad things or ignore him. But verse 22, have a look at verse 22 with me. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He did that reconciling in his body of flesh by his death, in order to fix the problem of our unacceptability before God. That's how much Christ loves us. He died in order to reconcile us back to him. He gave his own life in order to make us acceptable, to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. We're accepted by God if we continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we heard. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because what Jesus has done is the only hope that we have. Apart from him, we stand as hostile insurgents. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. So what does God expect of us? He expects us to keep trusting in Christ. We're saved by grace, and we continue as Christians by grace, but we will never, ever, ever move on from our need to keep trusting the Lord Jesus. So, how do we continue to help to have faith in him? How do we continue to have faith in him, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel? Well, we live in Greece, as we've said earlier on. Greece is a wonderful country, but it's also got some really dangerous aspects to Greek life. Greece has one of the highest rates of road accidents in the EU. There's two reasons for that. One, money is a bit short at the moment, and there are some really bad roads in Greece. And if you come to visit us in Volos, you'll experience that firsthand. It's a bit like a roller coaster at times. But secondly, and more seriously, the biggest reason is because most Greeks believe that seatbelts are more dangerous if they're worn. More dangerous because if you're in an accident, if you're not wearing a seatbelt, it's easier to get out. Now, in the UK, there was a big advertising program in the 80s and 90s, a big public health kind of advertising program, explaining why it was important to wear a seatbelt. And what's happened is the more people learn about seatbelts and what they do, the more likely they were to wear them. The more they trusted, the more they knew about the seatbelt, the more they trusted the seatbelt. So with Christ, how do we help ourselves to keep trusting in him? Well, the more we know him, the more we understand how trustworthy he is, the more we trust him. How can we ensure we continue trusting in Christ? How can we heed that warning? Well, we do that by knowing the Lord Jesus better. Now, that is basically what we're going to do for the rest of our time. So work through that passage up to this point and just kind of see how awesome and trustworthy the Lord Jesus is. Because I think at the end of this time, we'll be like, wow, actually, he's incredibly trustworthy. So of course we'd want to trust him. But before we do that, let's pause for a second. What is it that keeps you from trusting solely in Jesus? Where else do you find yourself putting your trust? Now, if nothing leaps into your mind immediately, that's totally fine and understandable. This is not kind of usually the normal stuff we think about on a Sunday afternoon. If nothing leaps into your mind immediately, why don't you just try finishing this sentence off in the silence of your own thoughts? My life would be complete if only... Well, do flick back over the page, back to verse 15, and we're going to start to work through. In these verses, Paul explains some great truths about Christ so that we might see how trustworthy he is. Have a look at verse 15 with me. He is the image, he being the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Well, Adam and Eve were the first ones that were called images of God. Remember back to Genesis, they were made in God's image. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Adam and Eve didn't look physically like God. God is invisible. But rather they acted as his representatives on earth. They had a unique position, a unique authority to rule over the world on his behalf. Well, what Adam and Eve were pictures of, Christ is in reality. He has ultimate authority over every single thing. He's also called the firstborn of all creation. Now, that doesn't mean that he was born first. In a few verses down, Paul explains that he made everything. He doesn't say he made everything except for Jesus, who was made a bit beforehand. Jesus made everything. The Son of God has always existed. He has no beginning. So what does firstborn mean? Well, in the ancient world, being the firstborn child meant that you were the heir, and so you were in a privileged position. You had the most honourable position. You were the first, in a really privileged position. And Christ is that firstborn of all creation, of everything. Christ alone has these roles. He alone has ultimate authority. He alone has this special, privileged, honoured role. There's no one above him. And to use Paul's language, he's preeminent. That means he's the greatest. He's the one in charge, the most powerful. He's pretty trustworthy. Not only that, but have a look at verse 16 with me. By him all things were created. He created everything, absolutely everything. And everything was made for him. Not only did he make them, but in verse 17, he continues to sustain them. In him, all things hold together. How do we continue to trust Christ? We continue to trust him by knowing that he is the greatest. He's in authority. He rules over everything. The good, the bad, the visible, the invisible, the earthly, the spiritual. How do we continue to trust Christ? By knowing that he is before everything. That he made everything and that everything exists for him. He's completely preeminent in creation. He is the most powerful, which means that there's nothing more powerful than him. Nothing that might overpower him. He is the most important, and there exists nothing or no one that has an opinion that is more important than his. He's in complete, utter control of everything. Nothing exists above or beyond or in front of him. He is completely and utterly and perfectly trustworthy. How do we trust Christ? By knowing how trustworthy he is. Not only is Christ preeminent in creation, he's preeminent in everything. Have a look at verse 18 with me. Halfway through, it says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Christ is also the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn with a resurrection body. Lazarus and others, we read in the Bible, came back to life again, but they died again. Jesus Christ is the first one to rise from the dead with a new creation body that will never die again. He is literally the beginning of the new creation. He's preeminent in everything. This creation and the creation to come. How so? Well, have a look at verse 19 with me. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now, I guess you might be wondering when we read that bit there about him reconciling all things. If that's going to happen, why does it matter whether we keep trusting the Lord Jesus if he's going to reconcile us anyway? Doesn't this verse here contradict verse 23? I guess like nowadays we read reconciliation as something a bit fluffy, don't we? You know, a Disney reconciliation, a hug, a kiss, or a shake of the hand. But what's going on here is far more than that. Colossians was written during the Roman Empire. And one of the great things the Romans did for us, what have the Romans ever done for us? One of the great things was the Pax Romana. It was great if you're inside it, but if you're not, then it's not so good. The Roman peace was the peace that existed after they had utterly defeated and destroyed those enemies that stood in their path. That is the kind of reconciliation that's in picture here. Christ will make peace over his enemies. That's what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in the Lord Jesus. That happened at the cross. He will reconcile all things to himself, and he has defeated his enemies and made peace through the cross. But it's not a willing submission in every case. Some refuse the offer of peace whilst it stands. For them, if they do not respond to that offer of peace before Christ returns, far greater, terrible, eternal punishment awaits. But to all of us, the opportunity for a willing reconciliation exists. Trusting Christ now, whilst we have a chance, is urgent, but he is good. You see, it wasn't a begrudging reconciliation on Christ's part. It was a reconciliation that he chose willingly. It doesn't mean that it wasn't costly. Far from it. Blood was involved. His own blood. Christ paid with his blood on the cross that all things might be reconciled to him. That reconciliation was entirely down to him. The Colossians didn't bring a single thing to the table, and neither do we. As we saw before, we only bring distance, hostility and evil deeds to the table. It is entirely his work, entirely his reconciliation, and something he was entirely willing to do. Entirely free as well. This is what grace is, isn't it? A great, costly reconciliation to God at Christ's expense. How do we continue to trust in Christ? Well, we do it by remembering that he's preeminent in our salvation, as well as in the new creation, as well as in the current creation. By knowing that just as he is majestically and awesomely powerful over all creation, he is majestically and awesomely powerful in your salvation. Christ, who is preeminent in creation, willingly died on a cross to reconcile you to himself. His grace is the most powerful force for good. There exists nothing that might overrule it. He's the most kind. There exists nothing or no one who has an opinion more kinder than his. He's in complete, utter control of your salvation. And nothing exists above or beyond or in front of him that might change your salvation. He's completely and utterly and perfectly trustworthy. He's preeminent in creation. He's preeminent in new creation. He's preeminent in salvation. How do we trust Christ more? We do it by knowing how great he is. Well, the deepest foundations in the world are in Kuala Lumpur. Not in Dubai, in Kuala Lumpur. They are, I've done my research here, they're really deep. So the tallest building in Sheffield is, I think, St. Paul's Tower or something like that. Okay, Wikipedia was right. Good. It's always risky, isn't it? Trusting Wikipedia. That's not trustworthy. The Petronas Towers, though, in Kuala Lumpur, in Malaysia, have foundations that go down 120 meters. 120 meters down. That is deeper than St. Paul's Tower is tall. And some. Now, if they weren't that deep, if those foundations weren't that deep, the Petronas Towers would fall over. You see, the problem in Kuala Lumpur is that there is seismic activity in the area, and the type of ground is relatively soft. So they need to be deep, really, really deep. And we need to make sure our faith has deep foundations. That's what's going on behind the kind of words stable and steadfast in verse 23. How do we give our faith deep foundations? By knowing Christ better. By knowing that what he has done, knowing what he has done better, and by delighting in all that he's done for us. That's what Paul's been doing here in these verses, helping us to put deep foundations in the truth about the Lord Jesus. How do we keep trusting Christ? Well, as we've seen, the reality of everything is that Christ is preeminent in everything. He's the most important, the most powerful, the most wonderful. There's nothing outside his control. Everything exists for him, and everything exists because of him. He's completely trustworthy. He's also trustworthy with our salvation, as we've seen. He's preeminent in that. He's the most gracious, most able to save. Just as nothing exists out of his control, nothing we do is beyond the reach of his grace. He's completely trustworthy. Our city, Volos, has, on the kind of scale of ancient Greek cities, is kind of not that important. It didn't really exist until about 150 years ago. There is one cool ancient kind of myth to do with Volos, and it is the kind of the myth of Jason and the Argonauts. Jason was a mythical hero. He grew up and was born in a town kind of that is roughly where Volos is now. And he left on a ship called the Argo. That's why they're called Argonauts. The Argonauts were the kind of the sailors. There's actually, if you come at the right time of year, there's an Argo, like reconstructed Argo in the harbor. But anyway, Jason and the Argonauts set off to go and find a golden fleece, which I always think is a really, I should buy a fleece that's golden. Like for this point, I would say, golden fleece. But anyway, they went out, sailed across the eastern Mediterranean to go and find this fleece. And they came across some deadly monsters whilst they're out there, called the Sirens, half woman, half bird. And they sat on rocky outcrops in the sea. And they used to sing beautiful, terrible, but beautiful songs that would kind of, sailors would be sailing along, and then they would hear the songs, and they would sail straight into the rocks and be shipwrecked. Now, the only way to survive a siren attack, I'm letting you in on the secret here, and spoiling the story as well if you're going to read it at some point. The only way to survive a siren attack was to have someone sing even greater, even more beautiful music than the sirens could sing. So when Jason and the Argonauts came within earshot of this kind of beautiful but deadly song from the sirens, he had someone basically get out a lyre, you know, kind of an old-fashioned guitar, and play louder and more beautiful music to him. The siren's tune wasn't quite so appealing at that point, and the ship didn't veer off into the trap. They were safe. And we will help ourselves to trust in Christ more the more we see how beautiful and awesome and incredible and amazing and wonderful and important and preeminent he is. And he really is awesome. Do go back over those verses and look at them again. He's preeminent in everything. He's trustworthy in everything. He's trustworthy at work, at home, at uni. Whatever is happening, he's trustworthy in it. He's really, really, really good. Samuel Stennett wrote some great hymns a few hundred years ago. And there's lines here which I'll read out to you. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon his awesome brow, his head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace overflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men, and fairer he is than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. The question the Spirit is asking us this evening is, will you keep trusting in Jesus, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel? One of the great influences in Nikki's life, I do know her name, it's been a long day and a long weekend. One of the great influences in Nikki's Christian life has been her Oma, her Dutch grandmother. She's great. She's 90 years old now. She's still going on in her faith, still going strong. And as she approaches the end of her life, she tells us this. She says, "Child, the older I get, the more I realize how great Christ is." Oh, to be like Oma at 90 years old, still saying that, to see how clearly and more clearly how great Christ is. See, that's the trick of continuing in your faith and not drifting from the hope of the gospel. Seeing how great Christ is. Seeing how awesome and how good and how dependable he is. Be like Jason. Get someone to remind you of how great Christ is. Be like Nicky Zoma. Kind of fix your eyes on him. Christ really is more wonderful and trustworthy and powerful and in control than anyone else. So as we finish, how can we help ourselves to trust more in Christ? Well, one of the great blessings of being a Christian is that we have a church family. We're not lone rangers in this. As we leave here tonight, who are you going to encourage to keep their eyes fixed on Christ? Paul encouraged the Colossians to keep their eyes fixed on Christ. That is what this book is. Jason had his friend sing that beautiful song to him. Omar reminds me and Nikki, older Christians, can I just encourage you to find someone younger here at church and help them to keep their eyes fixed on Christ? And younger Christians, find someone older, someone who's further down the Christian kind of walk than you are, and ask them to help you. Help them as well. They will need help. And let me be honest here. Keeping our eyes fixed on Christ is not something that stops the moment you leave the UK to become a missionary or stops when you become someone in ministry. As missionaries, and I'm sure this is true for the pastors, the other pastors and staff and apprentices here too, we face a constant battle to put our trust in Christ alone and not in ministry techniques or in success or good speaking ability or preparation. We face a constant battle to put our trust in Christ alone. Please pray for us. As leaders and mission partners, pray for us and encourage us as much as you pray for the person sitting next to you. And personally as well, thank you for the way that you guys have done this to us out in Greece. Thank you for the Facebook messages, sending us YouTube clips of songs and being an encouragement to us. Please don't stop doing that to us. Please don't stop doing that to each other. Well, as we close, how are you going to help yourself and those around you to keep your eyes fixed on Christ? In a moment of silence, let's bow our heads and a moment to reflect. To Christ the Lord, let every tongue its noblest tribute bring. When he's the subject of the song, who can refuse to sing? Survey the beauties of his face, and on his glories dwell. Think of the wonder of his grace, and all his triumphs tell. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are completely and utterly preeminent. In creation, you're the most important, you have authority and are in control of everything. You're also completely in control of our salvation and you're preeminent in the new creation. Help us to come to know how amazing and awesome you are more and more in the days and weeks and months ahead. Amen.